Well, we're thankful we can be together. One of the things that's really caught my eye this weekend already is how proud all these college kids are here to tell you younger guys what it's like. But let me tell you a secret. There's this fellow that meets with us, this older brother named Stephen Kong. And when he talks about being in the school of Christ, he doesn't talk about graduating from the university. He says, actually, in the school of Christ, we start at the university because we have so much knowledge in our own head, in our own self. And you know where we graduate from? We graduate from kindergarten. We return to a place of simplicity. We get out of all the complexity of everything we know. We return to that place of childlike faith. And that's our goal. Our goal is kindergarten, not college. So you guys are already closer than all these other guys. You know, and they're picking on you. So, hey, you know, I'll give you a little ammunition, you know, if you need to pick on them a little bit this weekend. But actually, that's really part of our Christian life is we come in and we have to unlearn so much stuff so that we can simply learn Christ. And that's the essence of the Christian life. It's forgetting about ourselves and putting aside all this stuff that we know and trying to come back to a simple life of Christ being our all in all, Christ being that simplicity, Christ being our sufficiency. And that's our goal. So as we're here this weekend, I appreciated what was shared last night from some of the ones that had this burden, even though they were college kids looking down on you. But they were bringing us back to Christ. That simplicity, it's about Jesus, it's about obeying him, it's about walking with him. So we want to continue in that spirit this morning. So let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that we can be together here this weekend. We're thankful for just the blessing of your life. We're thankful how you care for us. You call us unto yourself. And we really do come, and we look to you, Lord, to meet us now, to encourage us, and to speak into all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I know you've already been sitting down for a while, and I'll be sharing only for about 2.5 hours. So if you get tired during the time, feel free to stand up. It won't be any problem. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Read these verses that we have been focusing upon already. 2 Corinthians 11, I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. As Paul is writing to these ones, he says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, and that to Christ, I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from that simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You know, I think as you even start to read these verses, you sense within Paul's heart, he really cares about these people. He's not writing to strangers. He's writing to ones that he's known for a while. And it's one of the keys that we see within these very verses here is that Paul has a relationship with these ones. He cares about them. Paul actually spent about 1.5 years or so with these dear ones in Corinth as he was sharing with them. And as we've read in 1 Corinthians, he just preached Christ. I preached Christ and him crucified. And he was bringing them to Christ. As they were full of so much worldly knowledge, as Paul was sharing with them, he brought them back to him. And he really cared for them. And he loved them. And it's because he loved them so much, there was a jealousy there. And he noticed a change. Because if you ever love something, you will notice a change. Okay, and you bring this down to your own life. If someone's real close to you, you literally love and care for them, you notice little changes. Your cell phone, which I know none of you love, but Your cell phone, if it starts to act funny all of a sudden, you notice that change right away. If your tablet or computer starts to, it's not there's something, you notice it right away. Those things that you care about, that video game, all of a sudden slowing down. The different, you start to know the car that you buy, your first car that you're in love with, all of a sudden you notice there's this little sound in the engine. You know, things that you care about the most, you notice. If you don't care about something, you don't really notice it that much until something really big changes in it. But this is really showing us Paul's relationship with these in Corinth, because as he loved them, he cared for them, and he started to notice something. And this is one of the calls that God has upon us. He has us here together, that we can encourage one another, and we can walk together with one another. And because we have these loving relationships in him, we can also notice things in one another and say, hey, are you okay? Yeah, and we start to see, this is the preciousness of the body of Christ, how as we're with one another and we start to see those little changes, we catch things quick before it gets too late. And so this is what Paul says. And because of this, Paul says he's jealous for them. Now, did that sound like a strange word, jealous? Now, this is a question. And now, there's no fence sitters in this question. Everybody has to raise their hand. The question is jealous a good word or a bad word? Okay, is jealous a positive word or is jealous a negative word? Now, everybody has to raise their hand. How many say jealous is a bad word? No offense. Okay, now how many say jealous is a good word? Well, you know what? You're all right. Because jealous, see, you thought I was going to trick you. See? I'm not like that. Come on, you know, Jeffrey might trick you. I'm Mr. Nice Guy here for the weekend. You know, we got good cop, bad cop. You know, we got it down. So, but we see how jealous is a good word. And the issue, actually, jealous is a neutral word. Who in the Bible, okay, Bible trivia time. In the Bible, who's the first person that's described as being jealous? Yes. He had that thought of being of jealous, but it doesn't actually say that he was jealous. But no, you're right. It was because of a thought of jealousy, but it doesn't use that word. Yes. Jared.
Cain.
No, similar. The thoughts are there, but it doesn't use that word. Yeah.
Adam.
No, you keep going. No, it doesn't use. Doesn't you? Okay. Nick. No. We're coming along here. Okay. It's actually okay. Yeah. It's not used till Exodus, by the way. So.
God.
How about that? The first time the word. Actual word jealous is used. God is describing himself. He says, I am a jealous God. Because he's jealous for us. And that's the difference in this word jealous. Is God is jealous for us to know his son. Now in our natural self, we are jealous of things. I'm jealous of their car. I'm jealous because they've got a new iPhone. I'm jealous because of her hair. It never frizzes or anything. Her hair is just always perfect. We have our little things that we're jealous of. And that's the negative thought in jealousy. But we're jealous for one another in the Lord. We're jealous. Paul was jealous for those at Corinth that they would go on in the Lord. So that's this jealous in and of itself is a neutral word, depends on how it's used. What's that?
The preposition.
Preposition defines it. Okay. Of or for. Okay. So at the end we're going to have a test and you have all these questions. But also in this verse, as you're looking, it says Paul, it speaks of them how he betrothed them or he engaged them. And now that sounds kind of strange to us. But one of the things that happens when you are born again is that you're engaged and you become part of the bride. Now, guys, I know that sounds kind of funny, you know, but there's male and female members in this bride making herself ready. And so in the old days, when you were engaged, it wasn't like nowadays. If you look at somebody that's engaged nowadays, it's like they're thinking, oh, I've got 7 months left of freedom, and I'm going to do everything I want to do, because after I get married, I won't be able to do it. But in the old days, and what the real spirit of this is as soon as you were engaged, you were as committed as when you were married. And you started at that point living for the person that you were engaged to. And this is what Paul is saying. And he speaks this to each and every one of us, that we are engaged to Christ. Each one of us has on a little engagement ring, you know, and we're engaged to him. And the thing about it, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter if you don't feel engaged. It doesn't matter if you even disagree with it. When you're born again, you are engaged. That's the truth in the Word of God. And it's amazing what he's done. And so it's with a purpose of this. We've heard in the past of how that bride being made ready. And the bride becomes ready as more of Christ is formed in us. So this engagement process is Christ's life being worked out and manifest in us. And Paul was reminding those in Corinth. He says, you know this stuff. This is nothing new. You know this. But you're starting to slip away. And he says, and it's interesting how he uses the phrase there at the end in 11:2. He says, that I might present you as a pure virgin. Now, in some ways, that sounds pretty odd. Because can you imagine an impure virgin? I mean, you think of virgin, that person is pure. But the Holy Spirit never just carelessly uses words. Now, we know the virgin speaks of physically being a virgin. And this is what God desires for all of us to be before we're married. But then when he adds the word pure, the word virgin is speaking more, the way I'm going to use it, is speaking more physically. But once he uses that word pure, it's speaking of an inner character. He's like, I just don't want you to be okay outwardly. I just don't want you to go through outward motions and do everything right. What I'm interested in is your inner character, the purity of your life. This is what God is always after. Yeah, he loves the outward manifestations, and that will come as we walk with him. But that comes from having that pure inner life, and this is what he's so jealous for. Because Paul, in his love for them, he was noticing something. He noticed what we've been reading here in verse 3, that they were being led away from the simplicity and purity of their devotion to him. Now, depending on the translation you have, sometimes it doesn't use the word devotion to Christ. And different translations use these phrases. But in all of the translations, the spirit of this is there. And we're going to be using, because I use the New American Standard, and that's the right one to use. We're going to be using that, and that's the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Okay, all you Darbyites, I'm sorry. So, but when we think of simplicity, we've already had it defined for us last night. Emma gave us a great definition of simplicity there. She beat me to the punch, you know, stole my material there. But anyway, it was just, if you look at simplicity, it's something that's just very simple. It's something that's single. It's not complex. We talk about this having a single heart for the Lord. And the opposite of simplicity, where they were being led, is if you're not simple, then you're complex. And complex, when you think of it, it simply means that you're adding something to something to try to improve it. Okay, you have something that's very simple. I mean, you're not satisfied with it. You want to add something to it to make it better. And this is what those in Corinth were doing. And it happens, we see it in the world, but it happens a lot in Christianity. Christ isn't enough. So somebody says, oh, we need to add this. Oh, you need to do this. You need to do that. And it's adding. And all of a sudden, all of these add-ons that have occurred to Christ make this life seem so overwhelming and complicated. And that's what the spirit of this weekend is, to shatter all of that, remove all those add-ons, remove all the complexities, and bring us back to this simplicity that we have in Christ. And also it speaks of not only simplicity, but purity. And purity simply means free of impurities. It's clean within. There's no mixtures. Because if something is not pure, there's something in it. And what it does, when something gets added to it, it dilutes it. And it can dilute or it can pollute. And it makes it, it's not as effective, not what it was originally designed to do. And it weakens it. So the simplicity in that mark, what happens there is things get added to Christ. And what happens when we're talking about getting away from the purity is things are coming in and it's taking away from what all Christ has done for us. Now, I get to show you some illustrations here, because visual things are always work better. Now, you wonder what, nobody ever wondered what these bags were. But we will see what's in bag number one here. Okay. In bag number one, we have pure and simple water. Okay? Everybody, pure and simple water. And we have 2 cups. Now we will put pure and simple water in both cups. This is actually purified water. Okay. Nothing. So what's in these cups? Nothing but water. Unless you're a smart aleck, you will say, Mac, there's water in the bottom half and air in the top part. But no smart alecks allowed this weekend. Okay. So these, we can all say, this is pure water. Now, what we have here is everybody's favorite apple cider vinegar. How many of y'all drink apple cider vinegar every day? I mean, don't you really? I mean, isn't that one of the things you like to drink? Okay, well, you get older, you start drinking it, but it's good for you. But what we have here is our little eyedropper. Okay, now we have pure water. How much apple cider vinegar does it take to make the water impure?
One drop.
Okay, 1 drop. Now this side over here is not pure anymore. But can anybody see the difference? Does it look? Looks pretty same. You know, and it tastes the same. You know, and
Oh.
There's one in every crowd, I told you. See, and now apply these things. Now we're doing this for spiritual principles. Sometime we can touch something impure or something of the world, or we say, well, I'm going to do this. It's not going to hurt anything. Okay, and you do it and you don't notice any real effect in your life. People around you don't notice any effect. And you say, oh, see, it was okay. But that's impure. You know, we live in such a relative world today that we think we can do, well, we even categorize sins. We say, that's a small sin. This won't hurt too much. This is a big sin. I won't do that. I know I shouldn't do that. But this little thing, nobody will see, but it creates impurity. And this is what the Lord is calling us to. He's wanting us to wake up, to see he's calling us to this place of really being pure in him. Now, as we continue on in our impurity thing, we can put a little more apple cider vinegar in. Okay? And as you put a little more in, you start to notice a taste. And some of you at the front can probably notice a difference. You start to notice a little. You got to look hard, right? And those of you in the back, you might not even be able to tell the difference if you're far away. And what that is in our Christian life, as we're going along together, this is the value of relationships. Because if we're close to one another, we can start to notice things in one another because we love and care about one another. And what happens is we think, well, nobody notices. And the people that are away from us, like, I know none of you ever do that, but like, so let's go to the meeting on Sunday. And you walk into that room and most people don't know you. Maybe you've been doing something that week and you put on your nice little face and you go in. And everybody says, how you doing? You say, I'm fine, fine, fine. But then those that are close to you, they said, you sure you're okay? What happened this week? Out of love, not judging you. But they love, they care for you, okay? So those closer to you start to notice things, that there's this impurity, is the word we're using there. But then as you continue on, you have more apple cider, and then our life crashes, and everybody can see and tell the difference. And boy, oh, that tastes so good. Woo! You're sour to be around. People don't want to be around you. But those that love you, they're like Paul. And they say, hey, I'm jealous for you. I care for you. I'm concerned that you're being led away from the simplicity and purity. Because this is the life that the Lord's calling us to. If anybody wants any more apple cider vinegar, you're welcome for it. It's actually pretty good. So, but this is the life we've been called into. And this is what Paul's concern was for those in Corinth. He said, I'm fearful, just as the enemy led Eve astray, that you're being led astray. So let's turn back at the beginning. Let's look back at just that story of where Eve was led astray. Because I think we all we're familiar with it, so we're not going to go into all the details of it. But we want to look at it and just... There's many, as you look at, it's Genesis 3. And I know that, as I said, you're familiar with this story. Do y'all have Bibles over here? You got a Bible? Oh, I bet we can find you one. Oh. Okay, all right, you can share. All right, there we go. Everybody, Bibles. I'm tough sometimes. I can be bad cop sometimes. Genesis 3, page 2 in the Bible here. Mine. Okay, but as we've been called to this life of simplicity and purity, this is really what Adam and Eve were put into in the Garden of Eden. There was a great place there. It was a pure and simple life. But we know within that garden, as you come to chapter 3, how it talks about Eve being led astray. Now, the enemy came in and started to tempt Eve. Now, a couple more questions. How many trees were there in the garden? Does anybody know?
A bunch.
That's a good answer. Yeah, a bunch. Okay. All right, all right. Well, what are the two most famous trees?
The tree of life and the tree of knowledge.
Okay, tree of life, tree of knowledge, good and evil. Okay, so the tree of life, that's a good tree? Tree of life, a good tree?
No?
Yeah. Okay, so as... So if the tree of life is a good tree, is that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is that a bad tree? Is that the bad one?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. But there was nothing wrong with the tree. The tree is everything God creates is good. Okay? And God, he put these two trees there, and he said, but I want you, the bad thing is, You need to obey me. I don't want you to do that. If you don't obey, you know, that was the issue, was their obedience. He wanted to know they were under his authority. And so he gave them, told them, don't eat of this one, don't eat of that one. So we know the enemy comes in. And there's really two ways that the enemy tempted and tested Eve. And these things continue on for today. And this is two of the ways we get led away from the simplicity and purity of our devotion to him. One was that the enemy attacked God's word. If you look there, as the enemy's talking in verse 4, Eve has told the serpent what they shouldn't do. And then, it's a bit above that. The enemy comes in and says, you know, God doesn't really mean that, you know. You're not going to die. And so we see how The enemy comes in and distorts God's word. And also, Eve makes God's word complex. Remember, God's word was very simple to Eve. Don't eat. Okay? And that was very simple. But she made it complex by adding something to it. What did Eve say? Right, but there was a little phrase. He said, not only don't eat, but don't touch it. And God hadn't said that. So she actually made God's simple word complex by adding something. And so we can add things to the word, we can take it away, we can distort it. So there's a great attack on God's word. And we know that's going on today. And the second thing that occurs in this chapter that's a lesson for us is God's authority is challenged. You know, the enemy challenges God's authority. And actually, Eve, she has this desire to do things on her own. Her and Adam are going to do this. They're not going to be dependent. And we don't have time to do a detailed study here. But it's interesting. When God is talking about creating man and putting him in the garden and giving Adam and Eve the instructions and creating her, there's a word for the Lord. It says it's the Lord God. Lord being master, not just God, but Lord. When we usually use the word Lord, we think of the master, the boss. Okay. But it's interesting when the enemy comes, he doesn't use Lord God because he's not under his authority. He just says God. He's, oh yeah, there's a supreme being out there. And also when Eve responds, she doesn't say Lord God. She just says, yeah, there's God. I'm my own master now. So in a subtle way there, his authority is getting challenged. And this is what we see going on today. There's two things, you know, throughout that are permeating our time. There's doubt in God's word and doubt of who he is. And also his authority being questioned. Is God really in control of this world? You know, is God really returning? How long does your master delay? You could see that even in the Gospels. So we see how the enemy at the very beginning was able to make things complicated for Eve. God, instead of just staying in that simple place, those two, by attacking God's word and questioning God's authority. And that's really what, in our individual lives, do we have it settled that God's word is what it says? Because God's word says he loves you. And last night we even heard about how God says, and this morning, I'm with you. I'll never leave you or forsake. I am with you. You know, praise God. But all of a sudden, if we find ourselves in a certain situation, do you ever doubt God's love? The thought can come into our mind. But if we don't have the word settled it and within our heart, we can start feeding upon those thoughts. And we get out of rest. We get all complex. This is what God is saying. Stay in this place of simply. I said it and believe it. Now, our Lord, when he was upon earth, as he was trying to encourage his disciples and the ones that he was teaching to stay in this place of simplicity and purity of life, there was one thing that he always used. Well, not always. Well, there was one thing that he used frequently to describe how ones had gotten away from simplicity and purity of devotion to him. And that was what we call leaven. Okay. Does anybody know what leaven is today? What we call leaven?
Yeast.
Yeah, okay. And what is the effect of yeast?
Makes the dough rise.
Okay, so bag number two here. We have two.
Can I tell what you tried to do before?
Huh?
Can I tell what you tried to do?
Oh.
Are you doing it?
Yeah.
He was so cute. He bought this yeast, got this recipe for unleavened bread, got this recipe for regular bread. Poor baby, it didn't work.
So I went to the store and bought it. I'm not a baby. I look back at it was just a couple of things in the directions I didn't quite follow, you know. So, all right. But as you look at these two things, we see the ingredients are both, you got flour, You got oil, a little bit of salt. That's it. In both of them. The only thing in this one, you have yeast added to it. And it so as far as the substance of the flour and of the bread, there's the same. But the yeast puffs it up, and it makes it look like it's something that it's really not. It's a lot of just what this has done is created a lot of air bubbles in there. And so you have a lot more air in this one than in this one. And this is what our Christian life can happen at times. We can all of a sudden, things get puffed up. And we're, because remember what our story, think back on Eve, how she looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was pleasing to the eyes. Okay? You look at these two. Which one's a little more pleasing to your eyes? You know, this seems to be a little more appetizing than this little piece of flat bread here. You know, unless you're a real health nut, you're going to stick to that one, you know. And you're going to put butter on it too. You're going to make it more complex. Okay. So we see how these things, as we look at them outwardly, this leaven, it just puffs us up. We see it in the world all the time. I mean, we have got prime examples in the middle of this election of puffed up men. Everyone is trying to puff them. Oh, yeah, well, yeah, she's full of hot air too. Yeah, so that's a lot of, yeah. One, all those men and women out there, and they're trying to puff them up, you know. Some of it seems to come a lot more naturally than others as they talk about how great they are. But they're just puffing themselves up. There's nothing really more in them, but they just keep pumping themselves up and saying, I'm this, I'm that. It's hot air, and it's causing it to rise. And sadly, even within Christianity, within religion, you can see the same things. We can look and we say, oh, you know, I have been to every Christian family conference. You know, and the thing about it, as a Christian, you learn to say things humbly, but you're very proud of your humility. Did you get that? Okay. We learn that we can't act prideful. So we learn to talk humbly, but actually inside we're saying, I've been to every youth conference. I'm a college student, and I'm up here to tell you middle schoolers what it's really like. Yeah. And that was no direct toward anybody at all on that one. But we just see how even within, you look at, if you ever watch any Christian shows on television, some of these preachers, half of the show is just, I'm great. And we see it just gets puffed up more and more and more. And this breaks the Lord's heart, because the Lord is saying, no, this is not what I want. And he actually points out, gives us three examples in the scriptures of the type of the way this leaven gets manifest in mankind. And it was true then, and it's true now. If you look at Luke chapter 12, verse 1. And Luke 12, verse 1. This is there's three types of leaven. We're just going to look at them real quick here. Okay. In Luke 12, 1, at the end of that verse, the Lord talks about the leaven of the Pharisees. Okay, well, the Pharisees are those guys who keep the law so much. So there's three types of leavens. It says, at the end of verse 1, it says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. And then turn over, if you look at, for your notes, Matthew 16. In Matthew chapter 16, he talks here about the leaven of the Sadducees. This is another group. And they were the ones who really didn't, they were the liberals of the New Testament. And it's described in verse 12. He talks about it in verse 6, but also in verse 12 he tells what it is. Because it is when he told the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees, they didn't get it at first. And he had to explain it. And so in verse 12 he says, then they understood that he wasn't talking about the leaven of the bread. He's talking about the teaching there of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So he's talking there with the Sadducees, their teaching, which was a teaching of unbelief. And then finally, the last leaven that's mentioned, it's in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. And it's talking about in verse 8, Mark 18, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, Herod, you know, was the government ruler over that time. And certain ones, for their own selfish ambitions, had allied themselves with the government. So the leaven of Herod is a leaven of convenience to get your way, to get your own selfish desires fulfilled. Or you can, in a broad way, say it's a leaven of worldliness. You're using the world's techniques. So, now just think about these. Okay, we said the leaven of the Pharisees is the leaven of hypocrisy. Now, what is hypocrisy? So if somebody, what's a hypocrite? Anyone know? All right. Well, a hypocrite is one who, it's called play acting. It's not real acting, but you're playing. You're putting on a show. Okay? And it's generally you're putting on a show to please other people, and you're putting on a show based upon some past experience or a tradition. Okay, the Pharisees, they held to all the traditions of the fathers, and they could go through all the outward motions, but in their life there wasn't a reality there. And this is one of the things that we have to watch out for as believers. Because it's very easy for us to learn how to act during a meeting. Most of y'all, as you've been brought up in Christian homes, you've been going to meetings. As soon as you walk in that building at 4424, you know how you can act. You know what you can do. You know what you can't do. Regardless of what your heart is saying. Now, hopefully your heart is in the right place. But sometimes our heart isn't in the right place. But we go through the motions. And we know how to play church, play meetings, even when we're having worship times. Okay, we know, okay, we're going to have our worship times. And what the Lord is really looking for, the Lord is looking for those heartfelt prayers and those songs that are coming from the heart. He's not looking for our performance. He's not looking for us to be able to sing every song beautifully. You know, sometimes, do you ever, and how do you know? Because do you ever find yourself singing one of these songs, but your mind is somewhere else? You finish singing and you're just like, whoa, we just finished that. And you weren't even there. But you were going through the outward motions. You were play acting. And we all do it. I mean, it's not like, you know, I'm not going to sit up here and say I never do that, because we have this tendency, because it's a lifelong struggle that we have of saying no to ourself and yes to Christ. And this is what he's after. Sometime, to me, one of the greatest detriments to worship are our overhead projectors. Because, you know, why is that? We don't have to learn the words. Oh, I can come. Somebody else has all the words for me. I don't have to learn the words. I can just, oh, I like that one. Yeah. But if you have a real heart, if we come back to that heart of worship, those words are in our heart. Now, these are helpful because some of us old people, we can't remember all the words anyway. But sometime I would like for us to almost just turn it all off and sing from our heart and really allow the Lord to express it. Even in our prayer, we have a prayer time. And maybe you've had a lousy day. Or maybe things aren't going well for you here. You have a prayer time in the cabin. But you've been around Christians long enough. We learn how to offer up acceptable prayers. Acceptable to our brothers and sisters. Acceptable to people around us. So that we can act like we're doing okay. And this is the great issue with he's talking about with the Pharisees, because so much of it comes out of tradition. We just keep doing it because we do it this way because this is the way we've always done it. Do you ever ask anybody, in regard to anything with our meetings. So why do we do this? You know, why do we gather on Sunday? Why do we have the Lord's table? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? And I hope that nobody ever tells you, well, that's just the way we do it. Or that's the way we do it. Or that's the way we've always done it. That's tradition. There should be, we come every week with a freshness. Every week of desiring to remember the Lord. Tomorrow morning we get an opportunity to have the Lord's table. Why do we do that? Do we really know in our hearts why we're doing this? Or are we just going through motions? And it's easy for us to learn how to play the game and look good. And the only person we fool is ourselves. You know, if we play it pretty well, you might be like in one of those first or second categories of apple cider. And you can fool some people, but you know, the Lord knows. And that's what we're really after, that just simply knowing that the opposite of hypocrisy is simplicity and purity. And that's all. And we talked about that second leaven being the leaven of unbelief. And this is so prevalent today. And this is actually the thing that the Lord rebuked the disciples about the most. Oh, your unbelief. Oh, your unbelief. And praise God, once they came through and they all believed and they saw. And even in Hebrews, it talks about the sin that so easily entangles us. It's unbelief. You know, and it's one of the reasons, to me, the core reason that we don't believe the Lord is because we don't know Him. You know, if you know somebody, y'all know Jeffrey. When Jeffrey says something, you believe it. Okay? If some stranger walked into the room that you didn't really know and they said something, why should you believe? So I'll challenge, why should you believe? If you don't know the Lord, why should you believe Him? But if we find ourselves, and to me this little matter of unbelief, questioning, doubting, it's a wonderful sign from the Holy Spirit of, hey, there's a way I don't know the Lord. I need to come back to this place of knowing Him. And that's what this weekend is about, is the simplicity of really knowing Christ, because He's the reality. And there's so many things that can really come in and distract us. And then, I don't want to spend a lot of time on the leaven, but then this third leaven, besides the hypocrisy, besides the unbelief, I'm calling the third one the leaven of convenience. Okay, this was the Herodians. They just did things so they could get things, their own selfish desires done. And you see it in the Lord, during the Lord's time, the leaven of convenience was what we refer to as the money changers at the temple. It was very convenient for the people. It helped them when they had to make their offering. They didn't have to do anything themselves. They just came, they changed the money, and they did it for them. And for us, we've got a lot of temptations out there, like with devotional books. You don't really have to focus on, Lord, where do you want me to be in your word today? We've got a Devo. I get a Devo email every morning, and boom. And those are helpful. I don't mean to never do those, but are we relying on those more than we're relying on the Lord? And our convenience really just leads, what happens is, by convenience, it leads to complacency. You know, maybe we're going to a meeting and we're going and we say, well, I don't really need to worry about a prayer or a song beforehand because somebody else will have something. Somebody else will offer a prayer. Somebody else will do this, and I can just sing. It makes it a lot easier, and because we get occupied with other things. And our Lord isn't always interested in the most convenient way. Today, we want to find the fastest way, the most convenient way, the most instant way to get something done. Our Lord isn't interested in the convenient, quick way. He's interested in the process in our life of finding Christ. There's an interesting story in the book of Acts, actually, that shows this pretty well. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Okay. In Acts chapter 8, okay, Well, before we actually do that, and I'm going to go over to Acts chapter 10. How's that? In Acts chapter 10, remember there was this man named Cornelius that lived in Caesarea. And he was a Gentile, and he actually desired to hear and learn from the Lord. That's in Acts 10:1. And so we know the story of how the Lord got Peter's attention up on the roof and sent Peter to Cornelius' house. Now, that was a lot of trouble. It took some men had to go from Cornelius' house all the way to where Simon Peter was staying. That was a couple of days. They had to spend the night. Then they had to work their way back. So this was not a very convenient thing. But we see in the process here how the gospel came to Cornelius. Now, we might think the Lord would work in a lot more convenient way. Because, as we said, Cornelius lived in Caesarea, and he was seeking the Lord. Who else lived in Caesarea? A famous evangelist. And it was a famous evangelist named Philip. Look over at Acts chapter 8, verse 40. Okay? Now, Philip, after he had seen that Ethiopian eunuch, and the Lord took him, and it said, and Philip, he passed through Azotus, he kept reaching, until he came to Caesarea. So here's Philip the evangelist in Caesarea. We would think with our natural mind, hey, Philip, Cornelius wants to hear the gospel. Go down and share with him. But that what God had something more in view. He had something more. Okay, so Philip is right there. Maybe after Cornelius got saved, they met each other and had wonderful fellowship. We don't know. And then also, if you look at Acts chapter 9, who else was in Caesarea? If you look at Acts chapter 9, verse 30, Paul was in Caesarea. After Paul had been converted and had this wonderful salvation, and he actually, because he was so hot, they sent him away to cool off some and to protect him. And he says in Acts 30, and Paul came down to Caesarea, and they sent him away to Tarsus. So we could say, well, Lord, Paul was there in Caesarea. This great man, Paul, he could share the gospel with Cornelius. Very convenient, but no. The Lord had a purpose, and the Lord had it in his heart for Peter to share the gospel with Cornelius. Now, there's a lot more on the reasons why in this big phrase, God's eternal purpose for both Jews and Gentiles. And we're not going to get it. I don't want to get along that path today, but there's more to the story. The issue that we're looking at here is the issue of convenience. Let's be careful when things can be so convenient. The Lord is interested in the process. I know in the history of the assembly, we've bought two meeting places, and we learned more from going through the process of buying those buildings than the actual purchase of the physical place. The Lord, and so you will find out. Even as many of you can testify, in preparing for this weekend, there was a process that you had to go through. It could have been done. If you'd have just relied on the world, you could have ordered, you know, people that can organize a weekend. You can get an event coordinator, and you just get somebody to cater the food. Boom, 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 the whole weekend's done. But out of the process of y'all praying, seeking the Lord together, fellowshipping about a theme, the coming up with the food and who's got this responsibility. There was a process. It wasn't at times the most convenient thing, was it? And some of you are probably sitting there, some of us very efficient guys are saying, why don't they just do this and this and this and it's over? But no, God, he has a process. He wants to work us through. And that's what we're looking for here. So we have these warnings out there. Let's not be play actors. Let's not be those of unbelief. Let's not just do things convenient for ourselves. But it's staying in that place of simplicity and purity of devotion to Him. And so the question to finish this up is, how do we do that? Okay, Mac, it's easy to always go around and say we need to be in simplicity and purity and this and that. How do we do it? Well, actually, the Lord shows us a very simple way. And that's not a surprise to any of us. He shows us His simple way for us to stay fresh in Him throughout our life. And it's simply called a daily life with Him. Now everybody tunes out again because we're so tired of hearing this daily life. But that's the simple answer. You know, one of the, if you look through the scriptures, Jesus is a very simple man. He says, come unto me. He says, follow me. He doesn't give complex instructions. Even Paul's testimony is a simple equation. I couldn't find it. I thought about writing it out math-wise, but I couldn't get it. Paul's equation for this Christian life is not I, but Christ. Okay, I couldn't find a symbol for but. So you have not I, but Christ. I mean, that's a simplicity. But we get away from that so much. And so that's when the Lord says this Christian life is the simple way of staying fresh in the Lord is having a daily life with me. And because actually that's the way the Lord works in his life. And ever since creation, okay, that's the Lord's cycle of working. I call the daily life the Lord's cycle for working, the cycle for training, the cycle for teaching us, and the cycle for us staying fresh. Just think, if you go back to Genesis 1, okay, we know the story there of how he created each day. He went through a daily cycle of creating this, and he said it was good, and this is very good, and he stopped. Why do you think God was did that in 6 days? Why do you think it was to show us, hey, this is the simple way I work. I have a purpose for each day. This is some work I want to accomplish each day, and I'm going to do it each day. Now, is there any question in anybody's mind that if God had wanted to, he could have created everything in one day? I mean, he's the great creator. He's not limited. He chose to limit himself to create everything in 6 days to teach us. This is my cycle of instruction. This is my life. This is the way I work. Yeah, he could have, not in any Big Bang Theory way, but he could have just said, creation, and everything's there. I mean, he's that powerful. But he chose to humble himself to teach us from the very beginning. This is my life. This is the way I want you to be living. And it's interesting as you go through Genesis, you get to like Genesis 5, and it talks about how long these guys lived. And if you really look at the way it says it in the Hebrew, and it says the days of their life. Oftentimes we think of years. They lived 900 years. They lived 800 years. But in the literal, it talks about, and the days of their life were 800 years. He's measuring each day. He talks about how Job and David, when at the end of their life, they were full of days. Moses prayed, Lord, teach me to number my days. There's a daily life that God is calling us to, and that's the simple, the truth and the reality that he wants us to be living in. And just think about the story of the manna in the wilderness. He provided the manna for each day, provided enough for each day. He says, in the Lord's Prayer, give us our daily bread. Now, again, is there any question in anybody's mind that if God wanted to, he could have created manna that would last for a week without any preservatives? He could have said, just again, zap, there's manna, there's your week's supply. And it would have lasted. The worms wouldn't have eaten it up. He limited himself to teach us the value of this daily life. This is the way he works, and this is somehow we think we can get beyond this, or we don't need this, or we can just do something a couple of times a week. No, we can't. We need to stay fresh in him, and this is what he's calling us to. And even I do want us to turn one example. Look over at Numbers chapter 23. And he gives us a beautiful picture here of how he operates on a daily basis. In Numbers 23, he's talking about all of the offerings. And I know this is one of y'all's favorite chapters, and you read it all the time. Let me see. No, Numbers 28, I'm sorry, 28. Okay. We're wrapping it up here. I know it's getting lunchtime. So, but if you look in Numbers 28, okay, this is where they're talking about all the offerings. Now, again, we look at these offerings and they get all complex and everything. But all these offerings simply speak of Christ. Christ is our Savior. Christ is our peace. Christ is our provision for every day. Christ is the one who forgives us of our sins. It's bringing us back to Him. But there's one offering, if you look at the beginning in 28:3, and it's talking about how that you have the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the tent is right in the middle, the center, the focus of everything. And there's this one offering, and it says, "This is the offering by fire which you shall offer to the Lord, 2 male lambs, 1 year old, without defect, as a continual burnt offering every day, morning and evening." As a lamb gets burned in the morning, sacrifice, a lamb gets burned every evening. This is our continual burnt offering. And this is what we see. This is Christ. Every morning, we're to start with Him. And this was why I liked in your little simplicity, your handout for the weekend, the morning time, it started and it said personal time. I think that's what it said. Is that right, Jeremiah? First thing?
Solo time.
Okay, yeah. Solo time. And that's not talking about a goalkeeper. But we're, for you hockey, soccer fans, okay. Women's U.S. team. Okay, never mind. Okay. I'm just seeing if you're awake. This is getting tired. Okay. But it's solo. Every morning, this is to be done. And this is so important in our life. And that's why I was glad you did it here, because sometime, even when we get involved with a Christian activity, we can let our personal life go. But it has to start with that. Even when we come to meet on Sunday, we go to a conference, we need that personal time. Because if you look throughout this chapter, and we're not going to do an extensive study on it, in chapter 9, it talks about the offerings that are made every week at the Sabbath. But look at verse 10 there. Okay, it has that burnt offering, special offering on the Sabbath. But then it says, in addition, you still have that continual burnt offering. Then it has the offering every month. Beginning of every month, they had an offering. It said, in addition to that, you had that continual burnt offering. All of the feast, whether you're talking about Passover, all of the various feasts they describe. And it always says, in addition to that, was the continual burnt offering. The Lord, He's always showing us more and more, over and over again, of how this daily life. And do you know who knows the importance of the daily life far more than we do? The enemy does. If you look back at the stories of Joseph and Samson, the two women, it's always those women, the women that got at those guys, it said they tempted them day by day till they wore them out. The enemy knows. The enemy's going to try to rob us of this daily life. So you don't need to do it every day, just a couple times a week, it'll be okay. No, it's not. That's why when the Lord said in Luke chapter 9, He says, if anyone wants to come after Me, let him deny himself daily. Take up his cross and follow Me. At the beginning of the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, and it says, and day by day they were continually with one another. They were from house to house. There was this dailiness there. And even I want to conclude over in Hebrews chapter 3. Look at Hebrews 3. And this is how, this is the preciousness of fellowship that we have one another, with one another. It says, encourage, Hebrews 3:13. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you harden by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have been partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Encouraging one another day by day, having these relationships. It's interesting that there's two words that the enemy uses, to tempt us all the time in our own self. And the enemy's words are yesterday and tomorrow. He says yesterday because he accuses us of all of our sins and how unfaithful we've been. But we're thankful for the blood of the Lamb that cleanses us. So we don't have to think about that. But we still, he's always talking about yesterday. Look at you did this, you did that. Or he'll say, tomorrow. Oh, you can serve. The enemy never minds you promising to serve the Lord tomorrow. Because he knows tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow never gets here. Tomorrow something else comes up. But the Lord's word is today. If you look through the scriptures, it's today. And in these difficult days that we're living in, this is so vital for us to have this, maintain this personal relationship with him, of knowing him. And that's how we keep the simplicity and purity of our devotion. And as you're together, you give one another permission to hold you accountable. You say, look, Jeremiah, if you see me not walk, if you start to see me fading away, I want you to come into my life. I want you to say, are you okay? Because all of us will need that at times. Some of it, we all kind of go through cycles. We have times where we're a little stronger, maybe times when we're a little weaker. And at times, maybe the ones on this side of the room are in the strength position, these guys are in the weaker position, but you have one another. You come alongside. That's, you know, I mean, I always played sports, and it was team. It's a team effort. You know, we're individually accountable, but we're in a team. We're on a team, and we're in the body of Christ, and we go on daily encouraging one another. I want to close. It was what story? You know, I'm a big music fan. I love classical music, and I just love to sit around and listen to the old classical musics and all those old, who's that guy? One guy named Mozart and another guy named Bach. You know, I've learned a couple of names, so I can really impress you, right? But anyway, there's this famous guy who plays the piano named Arthur Rubinstein. Anybody ever heard of him? But that's okay. He's a famous guy. Okay. Believe me, I read the story. This is true. But he was somebody was talking to him about, because he had this strange thing. When he traveled, there always had to be a piano in the place that he was staying. He wouldn't stay in a hotel. He wouldn't stay in a house. He would never stay anywhere unless there was a piano there. And they were saying, what's the big deal? Why do you need a piano? He said, I need to have the piano there because I have to practice every day. And they said, you're so great. You're so strong. This is like, you're such a strong Christian. You're such a great piano player. What do you mean you need to practice every day? You've got this reserve. You've got this history. He said, no, if I don't practice every day, nobody notices, but I notice. That's the one drop in the cup of water. Yeah, I notice. He says, if I don't practice for 2 or 3 days, my wife, those closest to me, they start to notice. That's the little more. He said, if I don't practice for a week, everybody notices. He saw the value of practicing daily. And this is what the Lord is simply calling us, to have a daily walk with him. We're talking about simplicity. That's about as simple as we can get. Daily, it brings us back to him. Daily feeding upon him, just daily having time with him. I'm sorry that sometimes we're more satisfied with a complex formula. But the Christianity is simple. And it's like, I think Emma said last night, it's simple but not easy. Or was it? Yeah. Yeah. It's not easy because you're having to say no to yourself. I want to do that. But I need to do this. So all I'm trying to encourage us this morning is to make us aware that we've got this natural tendency in us to get complex, become polluted, and things can impact us. We see many examples of it in the Scripture, but the Lord has made a way to always allow us to come back to him. Maybe we've had a bad day, but praise God for that evening sacrifice. We confess our sins, we're cleansed, and we're right back there in that place of simplicity to him. It doesn't get much more simple than the blood of the Lamb. And tomorrow at the Lord's table, it's pretty simple. We have a cup and a loaf. This is it. And this is what the Lord's looking for. We just somehow we think we're better Christians if we can make it more complex. And that's why We're going from college down to kindergarten to allow the Lord to bring us back to that childlike faith of simply following Him. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we are thankful for your patience with us. And Lord, we're thankful too how you understand our natural nature to make things complicated, and you even know how easily we can get polluted. But we're thankful we have this time this weekend, and we present ourselves to you that your Spirit would search us, and that you would bring us back to a place of simplicity, purity of devotion to you, and you would teach us more and more of that necessity of the daily life. And Lord, that comes about as we see you. Lord, the bottom line is, are we in a place, are we really in love with you? We say we love you, but are we really into that place of knowing you in such a way that we've been captured by you? We sang that song, "How vast the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch a treasure." Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.